Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It is a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to be here once again. I've been here for three times. The doors have been open, and I'm here for the third time, so I thank you for letting me be here. So I hope that you'll be encouraged and edified by this evening's lesson. I do need to make mention to remember some families in your prayers. Some of you may have heard about the Treadway family and the passing of Josie, and I'm still at words of how to talk about this, and I can't imagine what Jill and Randy's going through as well as Dustin. So I would ask you to remember them in your prayers. If you remember a sermon I did a couple weeks ago about I went to go see somebody and expected the worst. When I went to go visit John Gertler, he told me how fat I was when he saw me. He passed away, and there's great reassurance with John. Sometimes there is times to really mourn bitterly, mourn deeply. And for John, in my opinion, is just something I can't do because he has got his place. I am under that conviction. I don't try to preach individuals to heaven. Individuals preach themselves into heaven. And that's the way John was. He was a man that met a wonderful woman like I did, and had wonderful children like I did, and I was very blessed to see him before he passed. And he was a great man, and he was somebody that remembered me as that kid that seemed like he got in trouble a lot of times. And I'd ask you to remember John's kids in your prayers. Jared and Josh and Jana and JJ, he doesn't like being called that, but that's because his name is John as well. And I'd ask you to remember Joan, his wife. But with those things being said, let's get to our message here tonight. What I got up here is called the Warsaw Radio Mass. You probably looked at the scripture that was read there, and you understood that we're probably going to talk about the Tower of Babel tonight, and we are. And some of the interesting things I find with this structure compared to the Tower of Babel, you can make some relations to. Some of you may be familiar with this, some of you may not, but this used to be the tallest structure in the world. And it was called the Warsaw Radio Mast, and it was 2,120 feet tall. And it was used for communist propaganda. It's over in Poland. And they had the opportunity to broadcast communist propaganda as far as Antarctica. And it was known throughout the world having the opportunity to do this. And they called it the propaganda of the successes. And it's because it went all over the world. And just to give you an idea how tall this is, because now it is the third tallest structure. And it keeps changing because there's more taller radio towers, there's bigger places. You look at the Shanghai Tower or World Trade Center 1, you can see that it's even taller than those two things. It may not be the tallest, but there for a while it was. But unfortunately, back in 1991, it fell down. And it was because it had a lot of neglect. It was very expensive to try to fix. One time they tried to paint the tower, and they ran out of paint. They tried to fix some of the things, and it was very expensive to fix. And then when 1991 hit around, it caught up. Its wear and tear caught up with the winds and things of that nature, and it collapsed. And it kind of puts you in mind of the things that happened with the Tower of Babel. Because the Tower of Babel, as you read there in Genesis chapter 11, there was an idea amongst the people because they were one group. There was one language. There was one people. They believed that they could have this kind of shortcut, if you would, to go into the heavens. And it's a place where they had the idea that they wanted to make a name for themselves. If you listen to the scripture reading tonight in Genesis chapter 11, you see that that was one of the primary things why they wanted to do this, because they wanted to be known for something. They wanted to be successful. If you look back at Genesis chapter 10, you read about Nimrod and how Nimrod was successful and built a lot of cities. And these individuals had that kind of mentality too. They wanted to be better. They wanted to be well known. They wanted to be number one in the world. And The sad thing is that when God comes and sees what they are doing, he realizes this is not good because they're not really trying to do things to God's will, to give God his glory, or to give anything according to God. It was almost like shortcuts, if you will. So you understand why when God sees this, they divide the languages. They made them in different languages where there was confusion. And the one other time we find the language is really coming back to one is what we find in the book of Acts. And we'll talk about that towards the end. But some of the things that we could pick up on the Tower of Babel should remind us as children of God what we need to do as we continue our work in life. And that's what I would really like to talk about here tonight. And one of the things I think we need to think about is what are we building? What is the things that you and I are building? If you look there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus reminds us about how when it came to the individuals that listened to what Christ has said and what kind of foundation that they had and what happens when they had that kind of foundation. It's something that our kids should be familiar with because we sing those songs in our classes. And you see, Jesus tells them, he goes, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we all know what conclusion comes when they go through the same challenge as the one that built his house on the rock did. They fell. Every time we can see the challenges that come before you and I, if you even look back in Matthew chapter 8, when he talks about going into the boat and going through these seas and these challenges that the disciples went through, you see that they were fearful and they felt helpless. And it's because they didn't really rely on God. No, they relied more on themselves. And that's what we have to ask ourselves when it comes to what we do. What are we building when it comes to our faith? What is our foundation? What is our rock? Because sometimes you see that in the world today that they look at certain things should be built on this. You think about, I've talked about how sometimes when you look at a beautiful woman on the cover of a magazine, you know that that wasn't something she was born with. And I'm not saying that she wasn't beautiful. I'm saying she had to work at it. She has to work it. She has to eat certain things. She has to have a vigorous exercise. It goes to certain things where even the blemishes are something that is hard to deal with and has to be dealt with. And you understand that when it comes to having this beautiful feature on a magazine, it's not that easy. You look at athletes as well. Or athletes, to be in that upper echelon of challenges, they have to work at it. And they have to watch what they eat now. It's not like the days where, you know, Charles Barkley always talked about how he never really took care of himself. He takes care of himself now. But you look at the athlete today where they're even keeping an eye on what they eat and even have chefs doing the things for them to cook. And we see where the point I'm trying to get at here is when we do these things, we see that what are we building out of these things? What are we disciplining ourselves to do when it comes to being a child of God? Because those bring challenges as well. It's not something that is easily walked in. The challenges that you see, and we talked about this in our Bible study on Wednesday, that there's all kinds of challenges that come in for you and I as children of God. The unfortunate thing is when those challenges come, we either have that foundation or we don't. And sometimes when we don't have that foundation, our faith becomes extremely weak, and we're willing to susceptible ourselves to anything. And that's the challenge that you and I will have. I wrote this in my notes here. I thought about how one time Justin Bieber was like this real popular heartthrob for teenagers. And one guy that I listened to on the radio, he talked about how one time he went to a concert and there he was sitting all by himself, miserable. And we would think because of where he has his fame and notoriety and success that he wouldn't be miserable. Well, that's not true. Those do come with challenges. Our faith comes with challenges. Jesus even reminds us sometimes our enemies are going to be of our own household. Those things will come along. And Jesus reminds us here in this chapter that these things will come along, and we got to ask ourselves, are we going to sink or are we going to swim? Are we going to be able to be successful or are we going to fail? What happens when our health gets the best of us? What happens to you and I when we lose our job? What happens to you and I when our relationships and our family are not as strong as what they should be? What happens when something comes unexpectedly? How do we handle the challenges that come before us? Sometimes they come sudden. Sometimes they come very great. And sometimes they come and possibly life-threatening. Just like when we see the disciples get on that boat and the waves become tempestuous because of the storm. We all face these challenges. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we handle the challenges when they come along? Another thing, too, that we find here is every bad decision has consequences. Go to the book of Joshua, if you will. When we think about Joshua, we probably think about the things that Joshua says when it comes to affirming his faith. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And we sing the song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. And you see in the book of Joshua, there's many times where we see because Joshua stands with God, great things happen. Here is one instance out of that book that you see that he does not go to the Lord for counsel, and he pays for it dearly. And if you look there in Joshua chapter 9, you see that here he is going to everybody's land, and he is conquering. And the Gibeonites recognize this, and this was a group that God tells them, you need to get rid of them too. You need to eradicate them, because they will come in and creep into you, and they'll make your sons marry their daughters. And he tells them, if you're not careful, they'll let them be swayed away into idolatry. And he tells them here, he goes, you got to get rid of these guys. And the Gibeonites recognize this. They have seen what has happened to the enemy. So they said, well, let's trick him. So they put on different clothes. They take some cunningness, and they put on clothes that look like they are foreigners. They put on stuff where they look like they're poor. And they put on stuff that does not look like they're Gibeonites. And they go to Joshua, and they said, he goes, from a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. And we have heard a report of them and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Let's make an agreement here that you don't kill us. And what they do, and the thing I want you to point out there if you're following along your scriptures, is what is said there in verse 14. They took the provisions, but they did not seek the Lord for advice. Or some translations did not ask counsel from the Lord. The one time Joshua has been doing it right before that, he continues to do right after that. But this one time, he does not go to God for advice. And he messes up, and he messes up horribly. And then when he goes out and tries to take over these Gibeonites, they said, wait a minute, you can't do this to us. We made a covenant, remember? Wait a minute, you're not the ones we made a covenant with. He goes, yeah, we are. We're the Gibeonites. One fatal mistake. And here's the thing. It doesn't go away. Because it continues, if you follow along in the book of Joshua and you go into the Kings and Chronicles, these guys stick around. These guys were supposed to be obliterated. No, they stick around because Joshua made the mistake of not asking God for counsel. I want you to think about that the next time we make a mistake and we think that that mistake will some way go away sooner. Someday it'll go away. You know, brethren, I have made mistakes when I was a teenager and I still have to answer for them. I made mistakes as a college kid. I still have to answer for them. I've told you about the time I went to do a gospel meeting in Tyler County, and this one lady that was my neighbor, she just kept telling me over and over again, she goes, "Hey, remember you used to do this? Remember you used to do that?" And I was like, "Please stop talking." I know I messed up. I know I shouldn't be hanging out the window. That's another story. But the thing is, brethren, we make mistakes, and we will. But don't think that it's going to just dissolve. It's going to go away. They're going to be there. And you have to own up to them. Don't blame somebody else for what you've done wrong. This country right now is doing a very good job of that itself, trying to find blame for something they have done. Let's not be as children of God when we have made these mistakes. Let's be like David. When he comes to realize he has made a mistake, he said, "I sinned against the Lord." Let's own up to it instead of saying, "Well, if it wasn't for Kathy, I wouldn't have done the things that I've done," because she's a Penguins fan. That's just another story. But just think about how sometimes we say to ourselves, it's someone else's fault that I made a mistake. We do that a lot, and we don't need to be doing that. Let's just own up to it and realize, and this is really towards our younger people, realize that the things that you do now, you might have to answer for 20 years down the road. 30 years down the road, 40 years down the road. Your parents are not telling you stuff because they want to be jerks. They're not telling you stuff because they want to be bossy, and that's, you know, our given rights as parents. No, this is things because they have realized they still have to deal with those problems today. And they have witnessed people deal with those problems today. And they still have to answer for those problems today. Whether you do something good or you do something bad, there is rewards for both. I kind of hate using that term because it sounds like it's something good because you did something good or bad, but no, it's talking about these consequences we have to face when we make a bad decision. When you go and you make decisions in your business meetings, realize that you are seeking counsel for the Lord, and you're also asking, how is this not only affecting us today, but how is it going to affect us 10 years down the road? 15 years down the road. Bad decisions will have its consequences. There's many tragic situations that we have heard from individuals, and it's something that they have done a long time ago, and they don't realize because they've done a long time ago, they still have to own up to it now. And they still have to deal with the things now like they did back then. Another thing too, one of the things I find interesting is, look what unity can do. You're probably like, "Well, I don't think it's a good example of unity, Jay." It is really a good example of unity, just in a bad way. Because look how God recognizes what they're capable of doing now. And also look what God does in order for them to stop. Because the things that God will do is the same tactics Satan will do to you and I today. I want you to look, if you will, there in verse 6. The Lord came down and see the city and saw what the children of man had built. And God said, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." It's pretty encouraging if the Tower of Babel wasn't involved in this. Seriously, take that passage by itself and apply it to the church. They are one people. They have one language, or they speak of the same thing, if you will. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Can you imagine if the church took that kind of mentality? This is one thing they did right. They worked together. And the one thing that God will do is how Satan tries to destroy the church today. Let's divide them. Let's give them different languages. That way, when they talk to each other, they can't understand each other. they are one people. Brethren, imagine if you will, if they said that about the Wellsburg Church of Christ. They are one people and have one voice. This is only the beginning of what they will do. I know that there is things that goes on in this congregation that I'm not aware of. Nor should I know. And there's challenges that this congregation deals with that I'm not aware of. And I don't need to know. I'm just the preacher that comes once a week, sometimes twice. But imagine, if you will, that no matter what comes into this building, no matter what challenges will involve you guys, no matter what difficulties you will deal with, imagine, if you will, that you guys will do it together. Everyone. Not just your men in the meeting, not just your elders, not just your deacons, not just your preacher, but everyone. If when one challenge comes through that door, everybody takes an opportunity, if it's a big problem, to all help fix it. Imagine, if you will, that one guy is not trying to do it all and becomes so weary and worn out that they're trying to deal with this one issue. Imagine, if you will, if something comes in where you don't have someone that comes at a full-time basis. Well, you don't have a guy coming at a full-time basis. But imagine if you take on those challenges together. You're not leaving it to one guy to do it all. Imagine how stronger you are. I remember in one meeting down at Elk Fork where they told me one time, this. It seemed like when we didn't have a preacher, we were a lot better together. And the reason being is because they was willing to work together. And you need that. If you think that it's bad out there in the world, you think there's a big drug problem out there in the world, you think there's all kinds of sin run rampant in this world, you think that there's all kinds of things that is crippling the church, imagine what you could do if you're willing to recognize that and work on it together. But some people just don't want to do that. It's that mentality, and I've talked about this before, where it's, Jay, I just want to come in here and listen to a sermon. Can you realize how spiritually lazy that is sometimes? It's not like you don't need it, and it's not like that's something that is required of us, but it just seems like we just want to do the bare minimums. And then we ask ourselves in the same breath, why the church struggles? Unity could do a lot of great things. It is hard for when there's only a few or the one that is trying to do it all. Think about two. About who you got around you. While we understand there's great unity and things of that nature, but realize that these individuals, even though they're united and they're under one voice and they're one people, they all have the wrong motive. Ask yourself, what kind of people do you keep around you? What builds you up? What tears you down? Do they share the same vision as you? Do you take the initiative that you want to make it to that heavenly hope? Do you have people along your side that's going to help you get there? Or do you got people along your side that has no care whatsoever if you make it or not? Because there's the telltale signs if you're going to make it into heaven or not. You know, the reason why I talk confidently about John is because I know who John hangs around with. And I know what John does. And I know that those things is not something that a guy that constantly sins would do. His goal was heaven. His dream was heaven. His work was heaven. It was not the work, well, I got to make sure Jay's doing his thing, or I got to make sure that so-and-so's doing his thing. No, the goal was not just for him, but it was for his family and for his friends to obtain the kingdom of heaven. And we need to have a strive to obtain the kingdom of heaven. The problem you see with the Tower of Babel is they're doing something, but it's not God's vision. It's kind of like cutting corners. You know, some guys have the mentality of working smarter, not harder. And while that is a good tactic to use on some things, it's not a good tactic to use on everything. And some individuals do just that. Paul tells us, he goes, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look, each of you not to look at his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This was the vision, this was the idea, was not only to be concerned about what you need to do, but also be concerned about what others do. It's not being a busybody. I think sometimes when some people look at that passage there, it says, well, you sound like you're just being overbearing. No, there's a difference between being overbearing and a busybody than an individual that is sincerely concerned about someone else's well-being. What kind of group do you run around with? These individuals, God was disappointed in, just due to the fact that these individuals had a mindset of trying to be bigger than God. They worried about reputation. They had pride sown in them. And because of that mentality, you see God tells us that's not something they should be doing. Finally, are you willing to side with God? If you take an opportunity to look at the Tower of Babel, and I'm going to give you an example, Wikipedia, I looked at it myself. If you look at the Tower of Babel that is talked about in Wikipedia, it would tell you that it's somewhat of a fictional story. And it's because they have some kind of weak basis on why this is a fictional story. But the thing is that if you believe that there is a God, and if you believe that there is a Christ, and you believe that this is the Holy Word of God, then why would you not believe that the Tower of Babel actually existed? Some of the arguments about this is how unrealistic it is for a building to be that tall to go into the heavens. I don't know if you've ever been in the World Trade Center or Sears Tower or Empire State Building. It goes into the heavens. Sometimes you can't see down at the bottom because of the clouds. I believe in a Tower of Babel just like I believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish. I believe the Red Sea was parted. Why is it that when we see something that is kind of just head scratching, how did he do that? We just say to ourselves, well, it must not have been done. I mean, where would it stop, though? I mean, if we don't believe in a Tower of Babel, then why believe Jesus Christ was dead and buried and resurrected, even though there's historical accounts to it? Why would we say, do we believe in the Apostle Paul and his travels, even though the historical accounts of Paul and his travels have been vigorously checked and backed? They wrote a book about it. The guy that wrote the book about it was knighted because of what he told us about the Apostle Paul. Ramsey, I think it was his name. And it all started because he didn't believe it was true. But, I mean, are you willing to side with him? If somebody comes up to you and says, do you really believe that there was a Tower of Babel? Look how in Acts chapter 2, we talked about at the beginning about how there was a time where there was one language, and because of the disobedience, there was multiple languages. And here we come to a moment in Acts chapter 2 where all the languages really become one. And what I mean by that is, you notice when you read that scripture in Acts chapter 2, is there is one individual that is listening to something that he understands in his own language. And then the guy next to him, he hears something in his own language, and they both understand what's being said. And brethren, we are talking about not just, we're not talking about something that is just a couple hundred miles from each other. We're talking about thousands of miles from each other. They all came to one particular place to hear this message. And now they are astonished because they can understand what is being said to them. And to top it off, the guys that are saying to them, they know who they are too. And how in the world are these guys, these apostles, that has not really been anywhere outside of Jerusalem, able to say the things that they're able to say to them, and they can understand it completely? It's amazing. They are astonished. And they said, are not all these who are speaking Galileans, how is it that we hear, and each of us in his own native language? It is more than just slang. It is more than just a few words being interchanged here. These are things that people would not understand in someone else's language, but they understood. So it's not a surprise there's a misdirection here. Well, they must be drunk. Think about that. That's a law. I mean, that's the best you could do here. That's the best comeback you can come here where you have this doubt, or you got to try to mock and say, well, nah, they're not speaking anything. They're drunk. To where Peter has to call them out on it. Remember, these are Jews. These are Jews that are speaking in different languages, and Peter understands what he is saying. And Peter tells them, you, knowing the customs and traditions that we do, you know we wouldn't be doing this right now. And then he goes into something that they should understand, the prophet Joel. And he tells this audience, you know that we've been waiting for this. You know that we've been looking for the Christ. We've been looking for the Messiah. We've been looking for the King. We've been looking for that King for a long time. And Peter tells him, that King was here, and now he's gone. You missed it. And you had all the warnings. You had all the signs. You had all the notes there. And you missed it. Imagine, if you will, there was someone you really wanted to see, and you missed it. I had a hard time watching the Dan Patrick show this week because there was a couple guys I liked to have seen when I was down in New Orleans, but they came a couple days later. But this is something far surpasses that. An individual that they've been longing and waiting for hundreds of years. He was here, and he's gone. And to top it off, he was killed. That's why you see, or I hope you get a better understanding when we read there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they were pricked to the heart. Something that they were longing to see, something they was longing to have, and they missed it. And the individuals that were responsible for this had him crucified. What can we do to fix this? There's probably someone here in this audience that has been struggling with things, struggling with their faith. And maybe we ask ourselves the same thing. What can we do to fix this? There's remedy. There's solution. The opportunity to be buried in baptism. You understand that it is not putting away the filth of flesh. It is salvation. It is a good conscience towards God. And that's available for anyone who wants that tonight. You also understand, too, that repentance was something that was needed as well. That's what you see there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Baptism's there, so isn't repentance. Repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repentance is something available that we can do here tonight as well. But you need to pray about something, and all the challenges and things that we have seen in this difficult world, we understand that these challenges will come to all of us. And maybe you need a prayer. That's available for you here tonight too. Whatever your needs are, we have the opportunity to do these things right here, right now. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?